Well, as you suspected, we will continue today in the book of Daniel, this being our fourth study of many yet to come. And so far in our study of the book of Daniel over the last 3 weeks, we have seen that the dominion handed over to the Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar will go according to prophecy the same way as it did with Adam and Israel. Adam had dominion, Abraham, Israel had dominion, but it was lost. And we saw there in the image that we read about there in the second chapter, from the head of gold, this dominion with Gentile domination will degenerate by stages from silver to brass, from brass to iron, from iron to clay, symbolically, each step being more and more of less value, corrupt, divisive in its nature and in its dominion over the nation or the city, particularly of Jerusalem. Those of you who I think most are acquainted with the history of Israel know how all these things come to pass that are prophesied. We read in Deuteronomy 28, chapter 28, verse 62, it says, "And ye, Israel, shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of the heaven, because thou wouldst not obey the voice of the Lord God." And so this dominion Israel still finds themselves under today. The ensuing curses over the generations are terrible and tell us of the removal of all the privileges and blessings attached to those who were once the chosen people. The first thing, of course, that happened, the 10 tribes, and then the two were removed from their land. Still, they do not have it today. As a matter of fact, they have never, ever occupied the total promised land. They've had parts of it, but never the entire piece at one time. When the dominion was given to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, that dominion started. And with this man commenced 2,600 plus years spoken of in Scripture as the time of the Gentiles, and that's where we still stand today. Today we will see this time symbolized as a tree as we read on. And these things must run their destined course before all of Israel shall be saved one day, eventually, when the remnant comes into a position of belief and all that has been prophesied is complete. In Romans chapter 9, verse 25 and 26, it says, "I will call them my people, which were not my people." They, as you know, are described as being Lo-Ami at this point, which means not my people. But there still hangs there this promise in Romans, "I will call them my people, which were not my people." So the vision of this fourth chapter, which we're about to look at, the fourth chapter of Daniel, as I said last week, is perhaps one of the most remarkable in Scripture. For it was not written by David, but by Nebuchadnezzar, the king himself. And it is one solitary contribution to Holy Scripture made by no less a Gentile king. Consequently, Nebuchadnezzar must be allowed a place with David, believe it or not, Solomon, Hezekiah. The careful student will realize that the change of mind and the decrees made by the king in chapter 4 that we're about to look at accomplishes for Nebuchadnezzar what Ecclesiastes does for King Solomon, who also had lapsed into idolatry and worldliness, and that being, of course, that the Lord forgives. He forever forgives to those who see their way and change. The point being that Nebuchadnezzar's change of heart is not a foreshadowing of the fact that eventually all must come to the point that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is God. And how this revolution and revelation occurs for Nebuchadnezzar occupies the bulk of this chapter 4. And we approach this fourth chapter in order to obtain its testimony to the theme of the book itself, which is the time of the end and the domination of the nation until that end time. That's the general theme of the book that we're studying. So, having said that, open your Bibles back again to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And as we read this, we're going to read the whole chapter. I know that sometimes that might be a little bit, take a little time, but it's important to get the whole chapter in order to gain the understanding of it. So as we read, I will be drawing attention to some of the features that may be of service to our understanding regarding the prophetic foreshadowing of the king and his madness. This being the time in his life that he imagines himself to be an animal, he became what is known as a lycanthrope, which is actually a medical term. It's crazy. One thinks they are something that they're not. Lycanthropy. We're seeing it today with men who think they are women and vice versa. So this has gone on through the history of man before. So let us begin with verse 1 of Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me, and how great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Notice he says this is in all the earth, all nations, all languages. Nebuchadnezzar controlled the whole world at the time, the whole known world. This was truly a large kingdom with one ruler. But notice in these verses his acknowledgement and changing heart towards the God of Daniel and of Israel. Continuing on in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. And then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off the branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass on the earth, and let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. The watcher in this chapter is an angel, and is of course found in scripture elsewhere. Later in the 10th chapter, when we will have another glimpse of these holy watchers over the kingdoms of men. And it is interesting there in verse 17 that even the basest, the lowest of men, is sometimes set up as rulers in this domination of Israel because of Israel's unbelief. It seems strange that the Lord would use such. A little bit of a sidebar that I sometimes have to go off on a tangent on a little different direction. A superficial reading here of the holy watchers and the lowest of men is likely to lead to the wrong inference. We at first think of moral baseness and the idea that all Gentile domination is rotten to the core. It may be true, of course, over the centuries. It has been true in some cases. But here the lesson is a happier one, and we've come to see that later in verse 37 of this chapter. Look over there now at chapter 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. They that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Humble is, he humbled those that were against the nation. There was hope for Nebuchadnezzar, and also for all men of power, including Nebuchadnezzar. I would add it would include presidents of our own country, like Nixon and Reagan and Bush and Biden and Trump. There's hope for anyone who has dominated this nation if they will but change their heart and minds. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone exalted in that day, the day of the Lord. So we've had 2,600 plus years now of this domination about Jerusalem and the chosen nation. But even those that have dominated, the Lord will forgive and accept. And of course, we see that then in Nebuchadnezzar as we read through. We begin to see his heart change. And eventually, he's acknowledging the God, the holy, the highest God of all gods, way above his gods. He understands something is different than what he has totally thought all of his life. There in verse 18, then we continue. This dream, I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known unto me the inspiration, but thus are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was atoned for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that are grown and become strong, for the greatness is grown and reacheth into heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with beasts of the field till it 7 times pass over him. So, the tree is again a symbol like the image of chapter 2, which is the image of chapter 2 included Nebuchadnezzar at the head and then eventually other kingdoms during the next couple thousand years. Here, the tree is a symbol of the dominion over Israel and the city of Jerusalem, with Nebuchadnezzar at that time the power and authority of the day represented by this tree. The tree had flourished until it dominated the entire earth at the time. And of course, it was symbolized by gold in the image of chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar was, according to what is symbolized here, the best king that the earth had ever seen. He no doubt was very just and fair and righteous in all his activities with the people of his kingdom, and that kingdom grew and flourished until he was a worldwide authority. But from that and dominated Israel as well. But from that point on, it began to deteriorate, as we saw in that chapter 2. So, one of the questions that I would ask then, There in verse 21, go back and look at verse 21, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. What are the fowls of heaven who have habitation in this tree? What does that signify? Well, do you remember when we were studying the book of Matthew? Remember the great tree which gave a lodging place to the fowls of heaven in the parable of the mustard seed? Do you remember that? These were the fowls that came down and devoured the seed that was planted by the wayside in the parable of the sowers. Remember what was the first sowing of the seed? First sowing of the king was by John the Baptist. He was the wayside sower of the gospel before Christ came. And the fowls of the air, we find, were coming along. Probably a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees were gobbling up whatever John was sowing as with regard to the gospel. We were able to see that the fowls of the air and the fowls of heaven are always satanic agencies in Scripture. And here they are again. Satan and his agencies embedded in the Gentile domination of world power. The fowls of the air, they're still there. I don't want to be too political, but no doubt the World Economic Forum that's meeting in Geneva this past week is probably part and parcel to that domination that still exists today. And I would classify a lot of that as the fowls of the air. Not taking any sides, it's just a fact that this domination is there worldwide against the chosen people of Israel. And here in Daniel 4, they are confined to Nebuchadnezzar's aspect of the dominion. But Matthew 13, where we find the parable of the sower, Matthew 13 traces the transition from the small seed, therefore Israel's kingdom, to the great tree that supports these satanic agencies 2,600 years later in the world powers that we see of past history and even today. Another little bit of a sidebar on my part. In the face of this clear testimony of Daniel 4, it is impossible, I would say, to try to drag the church of the one body in Christ of today into the parables of the kingdom of heaven or any of this that has to be done. We're in a different set of blessings and have nothing to do with this. Nebuchadnezzar could probably teach most Christian writers something today about Matthew chapter 13. Let's go on with verse 23. We read 23. Verse 24. Let me just say one other thing about 23. The detail is peculiar, the cutting down of the tree. The cutting down of the tree is easily understood. Nebuchadnezzar's power went away. All of the powers that have risen since then in the world can be cut down and will be cut down. it's easily understood. Also is the leaving of the stump and the roots. It didn't kill that totally. It left that there. It's not killed, but can spring forth again at a latter date. All of those that were cut down, they didn't take away the ability to for another kingdom to rise. Therefore, the smiting was of Nebuchadnezzar. The restoration was of Nebuchadnezzar as he began to understand who was God. And Daniel's God was the Most High God. And then also, reference there in that verse to the brass and iron is mentioned. So the future kingdoms of brass and iron that come near the end, they will be in the same position. Here, the band of iron and brass indicate that the revival will be retarded until the part of the prophecy indicated by the feet of clay become history. These verses are making it clear what can happen for the next 2,600 years with all kingdoms will be smashed and cut down, but they're still not killed. The fowl of the air are not totally subdued and done away with. They're still there. It's not until when the stone strikes the feet that we read about in chapter 2, the feet of clay, that it simply destroys everything. We go back to chapter 2, verse 35. Chapter 2, verse 35. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, and that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Blown away. Eventually, the roots and all will be done away with. It's described as seven times. We learn from Daniel, and we'll get there when we get to the chapter 11, verse 13, that times means years in this prophecy. And if this vision referred only to Nebuchadnezzar with no further significance, there would have been no reason for saying, let seven times pass over him. 7 years would have been sufficient. But these 7 years were in their turn prophetic and foreshadowing and echoing future events of the final 7 years. And we're going to get to that, and it'll be better understood when we get to chapter 9. Of Daniel. So you have to kind of hang on to some of these things until we reach farther along in Daniel, we understand some of what was said prior. So let's move on with chapter 4, verse 24. This is interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whosoever he will. And whereas they command to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that shalt thou have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, And all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for my house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass and oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with dew of heaven till his hairs were growing like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The mental disease that I spoke of before that Nebuchadnezzar had is a rare thing even today. It is called lycanthropy, from the Greek word wolf or animal, anthropos, and men. 7 years, this was his charge. He was about 52 to 59 years old during that period of time. He lived with the beast. Let's read on verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and it was established in my kingdom, an excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase by pride. Solomon fell. By pride, Nebuchadnezzar fell. By pride, fell Babylon. By pride, before the earth, the angels fell by pride. By pride, fell Israel. God resisteth the pride. It is part of his purpose to hide pride from men. Nebuchadnezzar appears to have learned his lesson well. But the Gentile powers of yesteryear and today will pursue their proud course until the blasphemy and the arrogance of the beast brings it down. Those fowls of the air forever before the wrath of God. And he will one day not only knock down all the kingdoms, but blow away the roots to where it can never return again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And we are always thankful that you are mindful of us. that you loved us, you died for us, you provided insight, knowledge, and understanding to us as a result of this magnificent written word. We thank you for it. We ask that we would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and that we all here would be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.